Well, I want to start just with the question, and I think it kind of relates to the one of the questions you might have had in your sort of follow-up questions to last week's class. One of those questions was about negative emotions. I'm just curious, as you all think back on this last week, did anybody actually have a negative emotion? We'll start with that one, hopefully. Okay, one person had negative emotion. Okay, all right, well, you're unholy. I can't believe it, Michael. No, I'm just kidding. No. So as you think about that negative emotion, if you remember what the question was, did it have a positive purpose that you can think of? And so, Jim, you're nodding your head. Tell me what that emotion was, if you don't mind, and like what the positive purpose was.
I don't remember.
Okay. Okay. Yeah. All right. Forgot that one. Okay.
I think it had something to do with one of our kids. You know, it was just a tough time for them.
Sure.
I was just kind of sad for them.
Yeah. Yep.
But it got better.
Yeah. But you had that emotion, that negative emotion. So sadness over our children, and we love our children, right? So when things don't happen by design, we appropriately feel sadness, right? Any others? Yeah, Billy, yeah.
I lost a good friend to cancer.
Oh, I'm sorry.
And that was very sad.
Yeah. So as Billy said, she said that she lost a friend to cancer. Okay, so when a person that we know and care about loves, or that we love, dies or gets sick, we experience a lot of different things. Loss, grief, number of things. So those are appropriate things. DJ. So, sure. So to repeat what DJ said, conversation occurred and missed each other, and it's unresolved. And when something happens and it's not resolved, it generates anxiety. It generates, what's wrong? I want to deal with this. And so if you did not have that emotion, that's life. Let's move forward, right? But God gives us that disruptive emotional state at times to spur us on towards working out the differences in the conflict, right? So that's a real positive thing. So, good. Okay. Well, let me take some time to pray, and then we'll jump in. God, thank you again for the opportunity to gather with my friends here and to talk about this topic. And Lord, we know that our thoughts and emotions, the way our bodies respond, is very, very complex. And yet you designed us, and you understand us, and you and your scriptures give us instruction and principles. And Lord, you've given us common grace here, Lord, that helps us to make sense of some of it. We know we'll never make sense of all of it, but Lord, we're thankful for the chance to struggle together to learn what it looks like to live by design, to be integrated in thought, emotion, what goes on in our bodies physically, Lord, for your glory and purposes. And just pray that today would just be another step in that direction today. And we just give this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. All right, let's see. We've got a chair up here if you'd like, Gretchen. Right next to Billy, can put you in. All All right. So anybody not sitting in a chair, okay, because I've been told to give an update if we need more chairs. So, all right. I'm not trying to call attention to you or anything, Gretchen. So, okie doke. All right, well, let's start. I want to do a little summary from last week. All right, I'm still... Okay. So if you remember last week, we talked about several different ways that you might be feeling and how you might emotionally respond to certain situations. I kind of gave you several different word pictures, if you recall. So if you remember the storm, okay, everybody remember the storm? All right, so that's quick summary. Acutely, someone who acutely experiences a flooding of emotions. Okay, remember the Facebook person? She noticed that her face was missing, and everybody else was on the picture except for her, and she immediately went into distress. Okay, so that's an example. Or this dude up here, when I lost my water bottle, I realized I had left it behind. Immediately, I was back in a very distressed state. Didn't take much. All right, we talked about quicksand. And the person that's quicksand, or that word picture, someone who tends to be more emotionally flat. So there's not many ups and downs. You might even feel bored, empty, or numb at times. Often, you might experience loneliness or feeling alienated or just sort of on the outside looking in. Okay, so that was another word picture we talked about. We talked about awkward. Okay, they're able to, if you connect with this picture, you'll experience happiness and sadness, even anger, but you can go on for days, unaware of any feelings. And if you're around someone who is more of a storm or more excessive in their expression of emotions, you feel very, very awkward, and you don't know what to do with that at times. And so that was more the quicksand, or that was the awkward, yeah. And then the next one, easygoing. So you know you have emotions, but you're not often troubled by them very much. When you do, you don't find yourself irritated for a long time. You're not hiding from deeper feelings. You're somewhat aware of the deeper feelings that you're having. But you just don't get upset all that often. And you find that when you do, things turn out all right. That's sort of the easygoing summary there. So that is, in fact, I'm going to keep up what I'm doing here. Remember last week, so my brain is learning a new sequence. Last week, Vicky was the one doing the slides, and now I've got to remember to keep pushing these things. Okay, so we went over those. So here's one more, touchy-feely and brainiac. Okay, I'm going to actually come back to that one. Okay, all right. So the other thing we talked about last week is that your feelings and emotions, positive or negative, are not wrong, but they point to what we love, care, and are concerned about. Okay, so the very first question that we asked here to start us off, just remind us. Okay, so yeah, I did feel some negative emotions. Huh, but they're congruent with what was happening. So that makes sense. That's a good thing. Okay. And then we also highlighted that our emotions are indicative of the thought. Actually, it's a fact. It's not even just a thought, but it's actually in Scripture that we were made in God's image. And so that's a truth that we can come back to. Okay. So I want to go back quickly to this touchy-feely and brainiac. Okay. Just because it can be a category or categories that maybe you've heard before. When I'm just curious, when you hear, oh, they're really touchy-feely, oh, they're just a brain. And when I was in middle school and high school, that was sort of the way they categorized people. I don't know if anybody else, then you had the jock, there were all sorts of artsy, whatever, different categories. But when you hear, oh, they're so touchy-feely, or, they're just such a brain or a computer chip, or, you name it, how do you receive those kinds of labels? Anybody?
Well, they're informative and helpful.
Okay. All right. So they can be helpful. Okay. All right. Anything? Any other responses? That's thank you, Gretchen. Yeah.
So it's restrictive.
What's that?
It's restrictive.
Right.
Because you may be something.
Okay. So it can be restrictive, right? But not all the time, right? Okay. So often, and I'll just say from my experience, often when I've heard touchy-feely, it's more sort of like, oh, they're so touchy-feely. You know, like, you know, you're driving me crazy or you're driving me nuts, or I wish you were like me instead of all that, right? And it's also true for some of the brainiac, okay, the one who just it's so cerebral all the time. And, you know, it's like, did you have a feeling ever? You know, that kind of thing, okay? And so as you hear those questions, and I'm making judgment statements, okay? I made judgment statements by touchy-feely. And I made judgment statements by, did you ever have a feeling, right? Okay, it's not just in the words, but it's in my face. It's in the way that I say it. It's all over the place, all right? They can be dismissive and they can be arrogant when you make those comments. Okay, do you feel, if you tend towards the touchy-feely, or you tend more towards the, you know, logical, sequential, more towards that side, can you imagine feeling dismissed, possibly, if someone else made that comment about you? Okay, so I just want us to be careful and not elevate ourselves in the sense that, well, since I'm more this way versus this way, that somehow is better than the other. And as we go on here, as we continue, we'll come to acknowledge that we're actually, in terms of our brains, they're operating exactly how they're supposed to. Even when you see those types of expressions of emotion, they're actually very similar in a lot of ways. We'll talk about that. So the point is, whether you're outwardly emotional or more subdued emotionally, your feelings are alive and well, or else you'd be dead. Okay? And that's not like hyperbole. It isn't hyperbole at all. It's actually a fact. Okay? That person that maybe is not as expressive emotionally is still feeling emotion and is being is actually living emotionally every single moment, just like the more touchy-feely person is doing. So how could you be dead? Well, does anybody ever feel hungry? Okay. Well, that comes from the touchy-feely side of your brain. Okay. So if you're feeling hungry, then you're going to eat. If you don't feel hungry, you're not going to eat. What happens if you don't eat? In trouble. How about thirst? Okay? So how about if you put your finger on a stove and you don't feel pain? Finger just starts to float away, burn up. If you're in an accident in your car and you're bleeding and just get up and, hey, everything's fine. No, if you don't feel pain, then your emotions are not even there at all. Okay, so just also to clarify too, as we think about the difference between personality and DNA. I'm sorry, difference between personality and style of relating. Okay, important to think about those two. So your personality is more your hardwiring. Okay, so I just want to bring, because we'll use those terms, you know, a bit as we meet. So the person that is more introverted versus extroverted, okay, that God wired us that way. Okay, so we don't necessarily, if we're thinking, okay, we need to take an introvert and we need to make them more verbally expressive or to process things verbally, then we are pushing back on the way God designed them. Now, we all do have to, God gave us words to be able to make sense of things and to connect, okay? But one person might process things more internally, another might process them more verbally. So that's, we're not talking about that, okay? But style of relating, okay, is something that's more like clay, okay? And it's more, if you just think about when you were a middle schooler and the way that you are now, would you say that you talk to people and relate to people differently now than you did back then? Hope the answer would be yes. There's maturity, there's sanctification. We're not unfiltered when we talk to people, like maybe we are when we're younger, okay? So the style of relating, when we talk about sanctification, God is constantly changing and working on our hearts in the way that we do relationship and the way that we relate to people. And so that's a couple of other terms that I just wanted to mention that I did not mention last week. So, okay? All right. So let's get into some of the next slide there. So defining emotions, okay? So often, if you actually go to most books about emotions, it starts out usually along the lines of, well, emotions are really complicated to define. And then there's usually a paragraph or two that go into details about what emotions are. So in broad strokes, there are two general and secular theories that prevail, all right? So, which means that there's a certain degree of truth to it, but it's not necessarily 100% biblical, okay? So the first is that our emotions are not to be trusted because they come from animal part of our nature, and we must use our minds or philosophy to master our bodies, okay? So that's a general argument Plato and his followers made, and the common notion being that the mind is superior to or more pure than the body. And so emotions are just merely these physiological responses that happen in your body, and they're to be managed or mastered by the mind, all right? So that's one general piece there, okay? The second is the mind is the locomotive that drives the emotions, not the body. And this is often referred to as a cognitive understanding of emotions. So that's the opposite of the first one, all right? It argues that the way we think about and value things is reflected in our bodies. So in other words, as we just said, the mind is the locomotive. And so the idea with this is that when the emotions come and we are troubled by the feelings or the emotions that are coming our way, we just need to change how we think. Okay, well, we've got all this negative emotion going on, feeling a little out of control, I don't know what to do with it. So the answer is kind of like Hakuna Matata from Lion King. Just, you know, la la la, you know, what is some of the, I forget what some of the things that they say in that song, but just, you know, no worries, it's okay, just sort of la la la, but those emotions are still there. And if we just change our attitude and the way we think, then those emotions will somehow be resolved or even better, just disappear, okay? So that's a little bit about that theory there, all right? So we know that I can tell by folks' snickers and a little bit of laughter that, you know, we can't really make that, there is no real tidy distinction, okay? Whether it's, you know, the mind rules the body or the body rules the mind, or assigning one of those two as a source of emotions, that just doesn't fit. And this is true. In any given situation, one can seem more powerful than the other. And in most cases, we can see how both are at work, forming a kind of feedback loop. So, you know, we've got the emotions coming in, telling us something, and then we've got our thoughts coming in, telling us something else. And ideally, they're sort of, rather than being in cahoots, you know, they're trying to work together to sort of make sense of what's going on, okay? So the next point here, and by the way, you know, that's back to the water bottle. Okay, you know, I'm going to be beating myself up over that one. You're going to hear a lot about that one. But the point was, if you remember, I went to this soccer game totally excited that my foot had basically healed and that I was able to get out on the field, and just that's all that mattered. I was able to be there. Okay, and then after the game, hey, it was a great game. Halfway home in the car, I realized that I left my water bottle, I think it was $17 or whatever, I left it at the game site. Okay, and then there was an immediate switch. I mean, it wasn't like, okay, I thought about that. Wonder how I should feel about that. Oh, maybe I might be a little bothered by that. You know what? I think I'm actually really ticked. No. You know, that was not what happened. It was immediate. Emotion happened immediately. And I just went to a very distressed place, and all sorts of self-talk and self-condemnation. Okay, for those of you that weren't here last week. So the idea there, our emotions don't make sense at times, and that recent point we don't know that one can be more powerful than the other at any given moment. Okay, so that next point there, our emotions don't often make sense, so our mind has to make sense of the emotion. Okay, so when Scripture talks about taking our thoughts captive, when it talks about, and we'll read some of these verses here later, but when it talks about in our anger, don't sin. Okay, so and take all your thoughts captive before we just react to them. Okay, if we have an immediate thought or an immediate emotion and we just automatically knee-jerk, okay, sometimes we get ourselves in trouble doing that, right? So you say something you shouldn't say, you kick something that you shouldn't kick, you name it. So the idea being there that our emotions need to be thought through and reflected on. And we want to be responders of our emotions rather than just purely reacting. And so that's where work together. Feeling that emotion, and in order to make sense of that subjective part, that message that you're getting, you need to take some time to think through. How did I get to that place? And what took me there? All right? So understanding what causes my emotion is a critical step in learning to deal with them. All right, next section here. All right, so what does Scripture have to say about emotion? I already mentioned one of them. Someone have Ephesians 4:26?
Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger.
Okay, be angry and do not sin, and don't let the sun go down on your anger. Okay, I'm going to be repeating things at times because I'm being recorded, so don't want people that listen to have the gaps there. So be angry, okay? One thing we know about Scripture is it's called an imperative. It's actually a command. Be angry. Does that sound spiritual? Be angry. And yet, so God commands us to be angry, but he also says, and do not sin, right? So a lot of ways that opens up maybe a new way of thinking, to think that, and this goes back to last week a little bit, when those negative emotions come up, rather than like seeing them as something that is problematic, or I must be in sin if I'm feeling those negative emotions, then I've got to just get rid of those. Think about the do not sin, okay? So God says it's possible. In fact, he commands me to be angry, but what does it look like to be angry the way Jesus was angry? All right? Okay, so I think I gave somebody Ephesians 22. I'm sorry, I just, how about, did I give anybody 1 Peter 1, 13?
I have that.
Okay, and then in the next 5:8 as well, yep.
Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour.
Okay. So, a key word for me in what we're talking about today, this idea of being sober-minded. Okay, a number of places in Scripture were talked about what it means to be sober-minded. And I believe Scripture is clear that He designed us with our brains to have emotions and thoughts. And sober-minded is when one of them is not there. Sober-minded is when both of them, are there working together. And if we're not sober-minded, then we're just purely cerebral, or we're emotionally flooded and just living life based on the emotions without any check and balance, or without making sense, or unfiltered, so to speak. So sober-minded, God commanding us to make sure that our thoughts and our feelings are actually integrated, okay? And so, and then the point, you have it in your slide there, but backing up that one point below, so in your anger don't sin, as we read that passage. So again, we're acknowledging that as God's image bearers, and in being obedient to Him in love, looking at, do our emotions hamper our relationships, or hamper us from loving in our relationships, or do they actually work the way God intended them to work? Okay. All right. So then integrating thoughts and emotions together, next point. Restates the one above. The Bible speaks to us as essentially unified persons who are created with minds and bodies designed to work together seamlessly in our image-bearing tasks. That's the integrated. So as you receive your notes over time, I'm going to be trying to bold certain words that I think are really key that we're going to constantly be coming back to. So that's why I have integrated there as well. Okay. We didn't read one of the Psalms. Did I give anybody Psalm 4? I don't think I did. Okay. Well, the Psalms are a great example of this idea of integrating thoughts and feelings, because if you've read any of the Psalms recently, usually the first part, it can just be the person expressing just incredible emotions, doubt, fear, all sorts of emotions and feelings. And then as the psalm goes on, there's sort of a shift. And then as you go further, but, and then truth comes out that grounds us and that helps to calm down some of the anxiety and the fear that you might be feeling. And so the point is that we're expressing ourselves as God designed us emotionally, but then we're also being reminded of truth. And that's God's design. Okay. All right. So next. So in the spirit of talking about and defining emotions, as we said, it's complicated. So that's why we've got a number of slides and a number of things to say. So We've talked about this before. Emotions are the overflow of our love, both right love and wrong love. Okay, I think I gave somebody Matthew 22, 36 to 40. Okay, and read it as loud as you can. Yep.
Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets."
Okay. So emotions are an overflow of our care and concern, our treasuring, and our valuing. And it can be summarized as an overflow of worship. So one implication is that your emotions will follow your treasures. Where your treasures are, your heart will be there also. It's another verse. So your emotions are like a price tag assigning value to the objects that you consider most precious. That could be a way to think about it. What you worship will shape what you feel. And so we also know, though, because we are made in his image, we are made to love and cling to what is good and hate evil just as he does. All right, so, but that image has been tarnished due to sin. The essence of sin is the opposite. We actually, at times, hate what is good and cling to what is evil, as Romans 12 says. So because of our sin, our emotions are warped at times and do not perfectly reflect the living God. Our cares are not perfectly in line with God's cares. We don't love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we do not love our neighbor as ourselves. So, great opportunity for us to acknowledge that in our command to be angry or to be anxious, that we need to think about, okay, what at this moment am I valuing and loving, and what am I most concerned about in that given moment of time? All right. So there's a couple of, just do something here now. Now I'm going to show my, hopefully everybody's going to be incredibly impressed here. Okay, and I'm already not seeing it. So let's see.
5 and 2. But even a year ago, when my youngest was like 18 months old, and we would pull up to the bank in the drive-thru to make a deposit on a Saturday after we'd gone to the dump, my little 1.5-year-old, with his car seat facing backwards, so he can't even see the window or the teller, would pull up.
Listen.
And we would pull up, and I don't know, he's just looking at like the blank stucco wall, and he would immediately say, "Lollipop? Lollipop?" And of course his sisters would clearly egg him on. "Oh, yes, this lollipop's, Dad, can we get the pink? No, I want the purple, I want a green." And of course he wanted whatever color his sisters wanted, and then there's only two, and then there's three kids, so anyhow, you know where this is going. But what you see in little children at the bank wanting lollipops is emotions in their purest form. There is this eager longing and anticipation. And then he hands the lollipops back, and Emily, the 7-year-old, takes off the plastic wrappers and hands them out, and there's this joy and satisfaction as the object of their desire is given to them. And then the tears begin to flow when the lollipop drops on the carpet and begins to get all those fuzzy, nasty, limp things that are on the carpet of your van, plus whatever goldfish and other things have been strewn there for a month, and they're on the lollipop, and now somebody's sobbing, and then somebody else reaches down to pick it up, but then their sister bumps their arm, and they drop their lollipop, and now you have anger, in its purest form, coming one way or another. You try to restore them all to each other, and you lick off the lint, which is not something you ever saw yourself doing. You give your things, and you have this sort of odd emotion that doesn't have a name, where your children are sort of like half sulkily, sort of glad they have their lollipop, but still not sure about their sister knocking it down, but they don't really have a case to make, and what you care about shapes what you feel. Let me give a more serious example. I was working with a couple in marriage counseling, and like any couple had their challenges. And the particular challenge they would both, I think, identify was the husband's issues with anger. And the wife, for many years, had been pointing this out, they've been working toward it, didn't seem to be making a lot of progress. And one particular weekend, she went away on the church women's retreat for 24 hours, and she left him one instruction: don't yell at the kids while I'm gone. And she thought this was setting the bar pretty low. It wasn't even about the usual wife stroke of, you know, make sure they're still alive or anything like that. It was just straight up, don't yell at them. That was the one thing she asked of him. A little emotion right there. So she comes back from the retreat, and she can tell from the moment she walks in, there's been a lot of anger and yelling in this household. And then they are sitting in my office the next week, and you can see they are just both mystified. He's mystified. She's mystified. She said, "I asked for one thing, and he couldn't even do that for 24 hours. He's mystified. She asked for one thing, and I couldn't even do it for 24 hours. What is wrong with me? What is going on? So I said, "I can't help you, I don't know." So I said, "What happens? You know, like, tell me what's going on here." And he said, well, you know, it was like this, and she left, and I noticed that I thought about the fact that the clock on the stove had been broken for a while, and I thought maybe I'd try to fix it, because I knew she'd really appreciate that when she got home. So he gets in there, and he starts taking apart the stove to try to fix the clock, but of course you can see where this is going. He gets the thing apart, and then as he gets the thing apart, he takes something else out, and then the stove itself isn't working, so he can't get the clock fixed, and he's trying to put the stove back together and something else, and now the stove isn't going to work at all. And in the middle of this, he's up to his elbows, and he bangs his head as he's looking around, and in comes one of the kids with some kind of complaint or a request, and he snaps at the child because he's frustrated and irritated, and the child doesn't take that well and begins to whine and fuss, and he starts to yell at the kid, and it rolls downhill from there. What happened? Why did he get angry? Well, what we realized as we talked a bit further was he knew he was in the doghouse. You know, when your wife says, I don't want anything else from you, you don't have to do laundry, you don't have to do anything, just don't yell at the kids, I think you have a sense that this is not the best place for your marriage to be. This is not like exactly what you're hoping for from your wife. He wanted so much to go up in his wife's estimation. He yearned for her to come home and say, how'd it go? I've heard him say, like, oh, yeah, you know, pretty well. Like, hey, have you seen the stove? I've heard him go, oh, honey. He rightly desired this good restoration, this benefit, this taking one step out of the doghouse, this movement toward each other. And when that came under threat from the stove clock, he began to get angry. His anger was a response to his love for his wife, and his love for how his wife thought of him, and his desire, his good care for the restoration of his marriage. The stove got in between him and that, and it became the object of his wrath. His kid then came and got in between him and that, making his job further hard in that moment, so it seemed. And so his kid became the object of his wrath. Then, of course, having yelled at his kid and hearing the echoes of her words, he looks at himself, and his longing for good in his marriage becomes the reason for his despair at his own inability to change. When she got home, she was disappointed and frustrated, and he was ashamed. Again, he longed for this, and the opposite of being well thought of and coming out of the doghouse is going deeper in, because you have failed in this thing that was so important to you. And then finally, he was as confused as she was as what was going on with him, and he was scared. He was anxious. He was troubled that he had no answer. He had no way to know that this wasn't just going to happen again and again and again. The examples of this are endless. If I care deeply that people like me, I'll feel hurt when I'm left out. I will resent it when people say things that reflect poorly on me. If I care that I don't look like an idiot, I will be nervous before leading Bible study or public speaking. I will be angry when I sense people judging me. I'll be glad when someone else fails and it pulls the spotlight off of me. When I care about being pleasing to the living God, I will be excited when I see any sign in my life of growing fruit of the Spirit. When I care about my friend, I will be discouraged when her children are struggling more and more despite all of her efforts. When I am an apostle in first century Palestine, and my Lord says, blessed are you when people persecute you on behalf of me, then when the authorities bring me in and flog me and beat me and publicly humiliate me, I will walk away rejoicing, because what I care about is the love and the fellowship of Christ. What are emotions? They are the overflow of our care. They are the overflow of our love and of our worship. And what?
Okay. So, as you think about those stories, so the point is that even as young children, with the lollipops, right? When you get what you love, you're happy. When someone else gets it, you're envious. When someone deprives you of it, you get mad when you lose it. And then as we grow in maturity and our tastes change, and as we thought about the second story and the way that we process things, our feelings express our intuitive view of how well our situation is providing for and protecting what we love. Okay. So in the case of the husband and all the emotions that were going on there, there were some negative emotions, but you remember the love was towards what? Remember? See, go ahead.
His wife,
right? So, but he also, when he was feeling the shame, right, he was concerned about his performance. And so, again, the complicated nature of where are our emotions directed, and that requires reflection and the willingness to be integrated. What am I feeling, and what has taken me there? Okay? All right? So, we're made in his image, we're made to love and cling to what is good and hate evil just as he did. Did I already do this? No, here we go. All right, so we're moving on to the next slide here. Emotions, it's the second way. So we've talked about that emotions in our definition, they communicate what we value and what we love and what we're concerned about. Okay, so this next one here is emotions fuel our worship. So in terms of looking at this, emotions can help us evaluate what we worship, like an ongoing audit. Okay? So, and kind of the same way that we would, if you want to find out what someone's priorities are, you check their calendar and you look at how they spend their time. And then you're able to learn about what's really an important thing for them. If you want to check somebody's finances, you look at their spending and their saving, and that gives you some objective information. Okay, well, here's how you're spending the money. Here's how you're saving it. If you want to look at what we worship, we can audit our emotions. It's a little bit more challenging than the other, but God calls us to do that. So first question you could say, you know, is there congruency with what you say, think, and do? Okay, so that's the, are you walking your talk in the term? And if you're not, where's the disconnect in being able to think through those things? And it might mean that you're asking friends, because we can often be blind to things. Hey, what do you see here? I say that this is really important to me. Do you see that in the way that I live, in the way that I communicate to my wife, in the way that I treat my friends, in the way that I seem to talk about myself more than talk about others, or things like that, okay? There's a quote here, pay attention to what you pay attention to. Okay, that comes from Kurt Thompson in The Anatomy of the Soul. It's one of the resources that's listed, but we're often unaware. In fact, most of the time we're unaware of the things that we pay attention to. They just happen, just happens automatically. And so to actually choose to be almost unnatural. Okay, wait a minute. No. Why is this such a big deal? Why is the water bottle such a big deal? Okay, so it doesn't make sense. Why would that be more important than my health and just the ability to be vertical, that kind of thing. So pay attention to that. Why was my emotion and my anger so intense over something so insignificant? Okay, so that's the congruency, right? That's the, you know, do I believe what I say and I think and I do? Or is there congruency there? All right. Next one. Is your negative emotion triggered because God's law was violated or your law? Okay, so this is a Paul Tripp comment. Most of the time, and any of you that took John's in my anger class, we often, when we think about our anger, most of the time it's not we're angry because someone broke God's law, but we're angry because somebody broke our law. Okay, they left me out of the picture on Facebook. Duh! You know? Go ahead, John.
Before you get to those questions, I want
yeah.
to throw some things down and think yep. about what is love? What is it? It's simply and complicated, other-centered. And Scripture tells us in Leviticus 19:34, you shall love the sojourner as you love yourself. Can you imagine being out in the desert and some sojourner shows up? You don't know if he wants to kill you or not. What's going to be your first response? Love? Yeah, but what direction is it going to be pointed? Mark 12:31 tells us you should love your neighbor as you love yourself. And if you heard Todd this morning, your neighbor is anybody but you. How do you do that? In Ephesians 5:29, it tells us, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. Even people with low self-esteem, they eat, they take a bath, they dress themselves, they go to work. All I want you to hear is you love yourself more than you love anybody else, and that's not bad. You aren't going to get this old and this ugly if you don't love yourself first. And as your emotions jump in, it's going to be about, your emotions are always about you unless somebody sins against you. That's okay. That's why we're talking about integration, not to beat yourself up. You do care about your own survival. Anybody here wonder what Greg was going to have for lunch this morning? Did you come in here and go, is Greg going to get his lunch? Did you wonder what you're going to have for lunch? That's natural, it's normal, it's a fallen world, but love is the other-centered part, and love is very, very intentional. Even the illustration that was given about the stove and the wife, you could hear how many times the husband was more concerned about himself than his wife, and was she going to be happy. That's normal. So learning how to catch that, and Greg's got some great three questions here to come up to help you with that. So don't beat yourself up when you struggle with it. It's normal. If you want to live to make your 70s or 80s, you do have to think of yourself first. There's rare cases when you don't. We call them heroes. If a mom pushes a child out of the way of the front of a car and she takes the hit, that's totally other-centered. There are rare occasions for that. But generally, we care about ourselves first, and that's okay. How do you set it aside is what we're going to be talking about.
Thanks, John. So that the greatest commandment, I'm actually skipping ahead, but I'm going to come back, but because it fits with what he's saying. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Both other-centered love. So again, as we think about what we value, what we're concerned about, how much of it is other-centered and how much of it is more self-preserving or loving yourself, as John said. So, all right. So in terms of, again, emotions, by God's grace and mercy, helping us to evaluate what we love and value. So these questions here, if you were to fill in those blanks, if only I had, if only I could, if only I were, Take the time to actually think about how you might fill in those blanks, and that will...
And what if you did it this way? If only my friend had, if only I could help my friend, if I were more relational and caring, just to take those words and reverse, there's nothing wrong with this, but take those words and reverse them. This is about me. How you ask those questions can be about somebody else. Those are steps to other-centered thinking.
Good stuff. All right. So, your answers tell you what we care about. Okay, the next slide there. Emotions enliven our worship and help us take God's world and glory seriously. All right, so, and we're not just talking about worship in terms of what happens on Sunday mornings, that hour or hour and a half, but remember, all of us were hardwired to worship something. Every one of us, Scripture says that. So our emotions must be involved as we come to the Lord. They bring our experience to life. They put color on black and white. So somebody have Ephesians 3:20-21.
Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Okay, and then somebody has Psalm 130, 1 and 2.
A song of ascents. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy.
Okay, so we are to take God seriously when we respond in faith. And when we do take God seriously, we do respond in faith. And it gives our emotions to God and speaks our hearts to him. So whether that cry, as in the first passage in Ephesians, to him be the glory, or in the Psalm passage, O Lord, hear my voice, listen to the cry of my despair. So in both cases, we are worshiping. I wanted to mention a book. Dan Allender does a book called The Cry of the Soul, and it's based on the Psalms, and it's just it really takes the Psalms and unpacks them and talks about the connection of emotion in the Psalms and to the heart of the Lord. So I encourage you to check that out. All right, and those are the passages. We didn't read all the passages there. All right, so we're just about out of time. I'm going to take 60 more seconds and just talk about how emotions motivate us. All right, so they give us physical energy and motivation to do things. Remember how we talked about without that motivation, we would pretty much be still. We wouldn't be doing anything. In some cases, dead if we don't have emotions, as we gave those examples. But whenever we do anything, it's coming from that motivation that comes from that emotional side of us. Okay, anger is often a surge of energy. All right, so that often motivates us either towards fight or flight. Fear is often a surge of energy, but in fear, often you feel as though you're running rather than fighting. But both can be true. Depression often is a lack of energy. It's emotionally painful and flat and difficult to do anything, even getting out of bed. So those emotions motivate us. And that's another purpose of them. All right. So I think I'm just going to go ahead and pause. So what we'll do, please go ahead and make sure you have this handout with you. Sort of keep it with you in your Bible. And then we'll just come back and finish just a couple more slides. And so sorry it feels as though we're in the middle of a sentence as we stop, but sometimes that's the way it works. I often tell my clients that at times, you know, really, we got to stop here. Yeah, I'm afraid so, you know. So that's where we are. And let me go ahead. John, would you mind closing us in prayer? Yeah.